Let's please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 24. And, you know, we're going to read 24 to 29 because it's a lead-in to what we're going to pick up on verse 30, because we did 24 to 29 last week. And, you know, John the Baptist had, he was starting to question, even though he had all these reasons not to question, he did question whether Jesus was truly the Messiah. And after Jesus answered his emissaries, John the Baptist's servants that had gone to go ask Jesus, it says, when the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Talking about John the Baptist, did you expect to see a wimp just driven by every blow of the wind? But what did you go out to see? And the answer is no. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? You know, mucky muck? Luke chapter 7, verse 24. Luxury in king's courts? But what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, out of Malachi, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And meaning, you know, most commentaries say what he's saying is that John the Baptist was a prophet looking to the forward Messiah, dying on the cross for our sins, and he was not having perfect knowledge, because he went and asked Jesus, you know, are you really the guy? Because he wasn't understanding everything. He didn't see the resurrection. Even the disciples said, as soon as we saw the tomb, that's when we believed. That's when we understood. And that's the kingdom of God, is to be saved and have a promised reservation from God in the Lamb's Book of Life there in heaven. Not looking forward to that fulfillment, but looking back at it. And so Jesus was saying, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In the future, people are going to know a lot more than John the Baptist did as a preacher, prophet, because they know what Jesus came to do. John the Baptist didn't, because it was hidden from them. A mystery, as Paul said. In verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So if they had the baptism of John, see, these are tax collectors that had the baptism of John. What does that mean? They didn't want to be tax collectors. They didn't want to rip people off. They knew they were sinners. And when John the Baptist said, behold, you be baptized because the kingdom of God is coming. And they, kind of like what we see today, people should be seeing something's going wrong with this world. And it should drive some people, maybe even we're seeing that in this appointment that I have for tomorrow. We have some people that are saying, you know, I better make sure I'm right about what I believe. I better make sure that I'm ready for eternity, because it looks like something's going on. We had, you know, with John the Baptist, we're having a prophet for the first time in 400 years. And he's saying, the kingdom of God is it. I'm not worthy to loose his sandals. I'm going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. And so, wow, and I'm a tax collector. My own people hate me. The Romans are okay with me. And I skim money from people. I better get right with God. I better turn away from sin and get right with God. So they justify God. What is it to justify God? It's to say, you know, God, you're right. You're right. I deserve hell. You're right. Your laws are good and mine, and I'm bad. I'm justifying you, because what do people want to do when they don't want to justify God? They want to justify themselves. We either justify ourselves, I don't need a Savior, or we justify God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That God has made a righteous demand that we repent, because we're sinners that don't deserve heaven. Verse 30, but people that don't justify God. But goes right along with verse 29, which is why we had to cover this. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, why were they not willing to be baptized? When he was baptizing at the Jordan River, what he's saying, repent. And why would a lawyer and a Pharisee not want to do that? They don't think they need it. I don't need to repent. Haven't you seen? I wear priestly clothes. Don't you know I'm a lawyer? I sit down and I study the scriptures all day long. And I help the scribes to write it. I teach in schools and seminaries. Today it'd be teaching. I don't need to repent. Proud, not confessing sin. True of everybody on the planet today, you're either humble or proud. Everybody on the planet we talk to, that's my main mission tomorrow is, you know, Mormonism, what does it appeal to? The fact that Mormon doctrine of, what is your end game? That's what I'm going to ask. What is your end game? What ends up, you're right, what happens? I go to become a god of a planet. And my celestial wife that I had the handshake through the, with the priesthood, the Melchizedek and priesthood of the temple, you know, and then we made this secret oath, and so my wife and I were going to have spirit babies, and we're going to populate a planet just like Elohim, God, that populated this planet with spirit babies that came down to be you and me, because he was a good Mormon and at some other time. You know, really, that's the end game of Mormonism. What's our end game? God, I'm not God. You're God. You're the only God. And I don't want to be deceived into my flesh thinking that someday I can be God. I want to believe and trust in you as my Savior. So, and you know what, an interesting little statement here. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Now what does that mean? That God wills that they would have repented. It is God's will that everybody repents. So does that sound anti-Calvinist right there? Now, that's Jesus. You know, I tell people, Jesus was not a Calvinist. That's why I'm not one. Because Jesus right here is saying they rejected the will of God for themselves. And 2 Peter says the same thing. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, a hardcore Calvinist would say, well, are you saying God's not sovereign? He has no power? Yes, he's sovereign in wanting us to decide whether we want to love him or not. So isn't that a loving thing to do? You know, aren't you, you know, husbands and wives, aren't they glad that in their sovereignty of they could rule, they instead just, it's your decision, wife, I'm asking you to marry me. Do you want to marry me or not? Instead of being, you know, a Calvinistic kind of mindset that I'm going to make you marry me. I'm going to give you irresistible grace. I'm going to buy you whatever stuff you want until you say yes. That's what Calvinism is. That's not love. It's bribery, extortion. And what God does is say, I'm wanting everybody to repent. I want you to come to a saving grace in the will of God. He wills it, but he wills more that it be based on love, which requires a choice that man makes. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't weep. So, in other words, the scribes and the Pharisees were treating Jesus like, you're not doing what we want you to do. You're coming and doing something that we don't like you to do. We play the flute. We want you to play our game. And we're mourning. We mourn, but you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you see he has a demon. So, you know, I think he's the mourned. You know, he's saying, you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to, having the message of, you need to get humble before God. You need to humble your hearts. And you consider that he had a demon when you should have been just listening to what he said. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibbler and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You played the flute. This is what we want you. If you're going to be the Messiah, we're going to play it. We want you to dance to our tune. And God says, no, I'm going to dance to my tune. And I don't dance for you, and then you call me a glutton, a wine bibbler, and a friend of tax collectors. And Jesus was a friend of tax collectors who had gone to John the Baptist and saying, I don't want to be a tax collector. Today it would be, I don't want to be a drug user. I don't want to be an immoral person. I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to be a liar. I want to turn around and be righteous in God's sight by letting him change my life. And God says, oh, I am a friend of yours. He sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for you. But all the people say, I don't need anything. I'm too good. But wisdom is justified by your children. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. What he's saying is, you guys consider us to be demon-possessed or glutton wine bibblers. You know, call me what you want, but wisdom, the wisdom of God, by sending so loving the world that he sent Jesus, that whosoever came to him would not perish but have everlasting life, that his plan, the way I want to have children is grace and mercy upon humble people. And what God is saying, look around. Look at what happens to the tax collectors. Look at what happens to the drug dealers. Look at what happens to the immoral. When they receive the grace of God, the grace and mercy of God, look at how they get radically changed into a true love of God, a heart love of God, not a religious love of God, not a, you know, thinking I did enough do's and I didn't do enough don'ts and God's going to have to bless, you know, the other people in heaven by letting me in. No, appealing to the grace and mercy of God. Look at that's my testimony. And that's exactly, you know, it's based on humility. And Paul wrote similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I don't need to die to self. I don't need to believe in Jesus and his shed blood on the cross. I think it's foolish. That's perishing. Those are the people that die and go to hell. I mean, die spiritually. But to us who are being saved, the preaching of the cross, to those of us being saved, it is the power of God. God in the cross had the power to save even me. That's what we can come up with. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the people who claim to be wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the people who think that they know all the answers to life. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, look at what the world cranks out through their PhD mills. Look at the high and mighty in the world. You know, what Jesus says is that my children, you know, wisdom is determined by the children I have. And he's saying, compared to the children the world has, the world that pumps people up and it's, you know, dog eat dog and get to the top and the one with the most toys wins. Look at what they produce. They produce what we're seeing in our politics in the world today. Is that very impressive? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You know, God wants to just save those who would humble themselves and believe. For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Think about that. And think about that in light of this COVID vaccine. I mean, really think about it. You know, here, evolution. Oh, we don't answer to God. We didn't get created by an all-knowing being. We evolved by time and chance. So let's go get a degree in microbiology and genetics and all this other stuff, and we're going to go ahead and cook up this mRNA to make it so that it tells the human body how to make a protein, and it's going to work so great. And now people are dropping like flies because they don't know anything. Because people in their pride and arrogance of rejecting God and believing in the lie of evolution, that we got here by time and chance, and they can take their degrees and their smartness to go create something that messes with God's creation, and instead it kills and maims people all across the world, and they don't even flinch. Foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, he calls everybody. You know, everybody is called, for God so loves the world. But the people that are called, is the example I like to use, is some people are saying, Jesus, choose me. I want to be chosen. I want to humble myself. I want to be forgiven by you. I want your grace and mercy. He goes, oh, okay, I'll call you Greek, Roman, you know, Gentile, Jew. I'll call anybody who says, God save me. God save me, a sinner. But he doesn't choose many of the noble. Why? Just like the scribes and Pharisees he was talking about in Luke. Why? Because, yeah, they were, oh, that's Jesus. He's going to tell me I need to repent. I don't want to answer. You know, they screen him. You know, they don't pick up the phone because they see him on caller ID. I'm not going to humble myself. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's calling the humble. He calls everybody. The humble respond. The people who know they've got a problem. They need a physician. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That, why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's okay for God to choose to do that, don't you think? He's not going to let anybody in through the pearly gates that sits there and goes, you know, thank you for inviting me. I deserve it. You know, it was a good, you're a wise God. You picked me to come up here into heaven. Nobody's going to glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But to him, you are in Christ Jesus. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He bought you because you humbled yourself and said, God, save me. Going back to Luke chapter 7, verse 35. But wisdom is justified by her children. And then now he goes right into an example. I mean, right into an example of what I'm just saying. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. What do you think it means by she was a sinner? She was probably a prostitute. And a lot of people that, you know, in that day, again, no health care, no unemployment, no Social Security for your spousal death or anything else. A lot of people in a culture like that, full of slavery, full of everything else, you lose a husband, you're in trouble. And you end up, you can just find yourself in that life. So I don't know that that's what happened, but what I'm saying is, this is a woman who, however she got into a sinful life, probably prostitution, with her hearing about John the Baptist, hearing about Jesus, hearing about what everything Jesus was teaching with the kingdom of God, she just realizes, yeah, I've got to get to Jesus. Because I'm a sinner, and I know he loves sinners that are willing to repent, and I want to repent. And I want him to know that. And just think about what she's doing here. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, you have to think about what's going on here. Now, is a Pharisee a big deal person? Yeah. What kind of a house do you think he had? Wasn't there, but it would have been, you know, lived in the better part of the neighborhood. He would have had a nice house. And everybody, do you think that everybody knows she's a sinner? Yeah, they're going to know that she's a sinner. Even though they didn't have Facebook and all this other stuff, the gossiping went really good. It's always worked through history. And so everybody knows she's a sinner. Knock, knock. If she even knocked, knocked. Knock, knock. Who are you? Well, I just want to see Jesus. Well, Jesus is sitting with a very important man in our community. And I don't care. I'm going in. I mean, think what really happened here. Somehow she says, I'm getting to Jesus. And stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. When it says sitting at the table in the time, you know, we think sitting at a table, so she's behind him and then going underneath for his feet. And that might be the case, but even the, you know, what I've been taught, that in the culture, it wasn't chairs and tables, it was kind of laying down. When Jesus ate with the 12 disciples, we see him all at a table because that's the way we do things. But when you see the account of the disciples on the night that he was betrayed at the Last Supper, it says then, you know, the one who leaned on Jesus' chest, you don't do that at a table. I mean, you're not leaning on somebody's chest on a table. But if the food is right there and you're laying on a carpeted, you know, or a floor that's not, you know, you put something down to be comfortable and you're just laying down and you're going around in a circle and there's your table. And then so it's the one that leans on the chest would have been the one eating the bread like this. And so Jesus is there and it's the one leaning on his chest. It's the one that's to the right of Jesus is what it was talking about. And so it could have been that, you know, they're sitting and she just comes and she's behind him and she just goes down to his feet right there. So something to think about. I mean, you know, we read the words that are what they're saying. She's behind him and then went down and did this to her feet, to his feet. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now what does that imply? What is he implying? She's a sinner. I'm not. Right. If he was a prophet, he would know she's a sinner, but I'm a Pharisee. And what he should have realized, what God wants everybody to realize, is she's a sinner and I'm a sinner. And one sin leads to hell, two sins lead to hell. What difference does it make? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. But he doesn't see that because he's prideful. He's rejecting the will of God for himself. He's rejecting the will that God wants him to be saved. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Now, denarii is a day's wage. And so that's over a year's worth of wages. So let's say he owes, let's say the person makes 60K a year by putting it into our current situation. Probably change soon with inflation. But let's say it's 60K per year. That's how much is that? That's $82,000. So put it in our mind, for somebody that makes 60, that's pretty average, you know, or whatever wage, pretty good average wage. That's $82,000. And the other owes 50 denarii, which is $8,200. Now, which do you think would be more appreciative of the fact they got their debt relieved? All of us could figure out. This guy's pretty smart, too. He says, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, because I'm a Pharisee and very brilliant, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have rightly judged. You're pretty smart. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. So then he's eating there with Simon, however it is. And he goes, okay. He turns to the woman and he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. So you, Pharisees, showed no humility that would have been expected had you known who I was. Mr. Smart Spiritual Guy, if you knew that I am the Son of God sitting in your midst, if you knew that I am the promised one to deliver people from their sin, you would have done all that. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that's one of my favorite verses, actually. And it's just a fact. It's just a fact. It's harder for people who have not understood how close they came to the flames of hell. It's harder for them to really love God the way he should be loved. And I see that in people. You'll see the people that get most radical in their devotion to Jesus, like this lady was, are the ones that truly realize what they've done, which really should be everybody, right? It's only our inability to quantify the sins that were sending us to hell and thinking a whole bunch is worse than a little bunch when it leads to the same thing. It's only for us to not realize he saved me and I owe him my life. So, you know, a Pharisee probably hadn't, you know, played the womanizer. Might not have. He probably would have gotten caught and lost his Pharisee status. And so he might have said, hey, I'm not like that. I'm not like this. And Jesus knows his thoughts, his self-righteous pride, everything else, which is just as deadly to send people to hell as what bad people do. Can you be accused of loving Jesus this much? You know, today he's not here to wipe his feet and anoint him with oil and all those other things, but in our heart it should be there, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it be that I want to love Jesus and pick up his word and just say, God, thank you for saving me a sinner. Thank you for forgiving me for this and that. You know, I tell people that struggle with their past, I say, every time the devil tries to bring up your past, just say, instead of saying, oh, God, will you forgive me? Because it's not a will you forgive me. He's promised to forgive those who humble themselves. It's just stop the devil by saying, thank you, Jesus, that you forgave even that. Thank you, Jesus, that you've washed it clean. Thank you that you've made me whole. We should be in love with Jesus instead of being religious. Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he made her believe? No, because in her sinfulness, in her hearing what Jesus said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say she was there at his Bible studies and stuff, but we can just assume she knew Jesus. And I have to get there and get this dealt with and taken care of right now. And I don't care what the Pharisee thinks. I don't care what people think. I'm going to go and get there to Jesus. And everybody who's truly saved, they get to that point of, I know Jesus. I'm going to trust him. I am going to get to him. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Okay, I'll put that out to you. Who is this who even forgives sins? Let's rattle off some of the things. That prophet that was prophesied by Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Oh, who is this who forgives sins? That prophet that Moses said, there's going to be another prophet that rises up after me from your own brethren, and him you better listen to. Huh? How about the Son of God? The Son of God who must be kissed, Psalm chapter 2. They should have been fully aware of that too. How about the new covenant priest, the new covenant prophet prophesied and promised by God in Jeremiah chapter 31 that I've given you the law. The first covenant was the law which you broke. And so I'm going to make a new covenant with you, a new covenant where I am going to change your heart. Why? Because I'm willing to forgive your sins. How about he's the new covenant priest prophesied by Psalm 110 and Jeremiah 31. How about the one who was bruised on our behalf, whose soul was made an offering for our sin, who would justify many and bear the iniquities of Isaiah 53? All those are prophecies that this Pharisee should have known. And so who is this who would forgive sins? You better go back and read your Bible. Because the Bible made it very clear that he was coming, and they ignored the prophecies of his coming. How many of the church today are ignoring the prophecies of his second coming when they're staring us in the face? Or Jesus is coming again. And he's told us what it's going to be like when he comes again. And I think we have, I was talking to Wes Bentley, by the way, yesterday. He's coming in April to come and share with us on a Sunday morning. And he and I were Kevin, how are you? What you thinking? And then we just shared a common spirit that the Lord has had persecutions come into the church. And it's time for us to get ready. God has sifted the church with the COVID thing, and he's about to test the church with the chaos, political chaos of the world. Test us. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith, willing to come in here, basically in front of everybody, humble yourself to worship me. I mean, think about that. Who is this who forgives sin? And really, in a way, who is this who forgives sin, says he forgives sin, and lets somebody basically worship him? The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the light of the world, the bread of life, the water which will never allow, if you drink of him, you'll never thirst again. We'll pick it up at chapter 8 next week. Isn't God good? And so let's apply this tonight to just go home, get away a little bit somewhere, and just say, just be like the woman. I want to be like this woman with you, Jesus. I want to just so thank you for saving my soul. I want to thank you for giving me everlasting life. And I want to kick it up a notch in loving you as much as you should be loved. Because I've been forgiven much. Whatever that amount is, it's much. And because I know I've been forgiven much, I want to love you much and much more in the days that lie ahead. And if you do that, you're going to pass a time of testing that's coming upon the world, and you just won't care what is going on, because you're going to be so in love with the Lord, you won't even matter. Father, I thank you for this. I just thank you, God, for your word and how it just so screams to any who would have eyes to see and ears to hear that you really love your creation. And you tolerated the foolishness of man in your day when you walked and taught the kingdom of God, taught what it took, demonstrated through miracles and even this account of this woman who was forgiven by you, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works. And Lord, as the whole world is just into works, while you're screaming, you need to come by grace and mercy and repentance, that God, you would help us to be able to communicate this truth of your love to the dying world, for those that are left, to be able to respond to this gospel as we have. We thank you, Father, for this time, and pray that you would just burn it into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Glory.
the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the
has by sending Jesus. And Jesus, in the true Lord's Prayer, he said, "Restore the glory that I had with you in the beginning." And God the Father says, "I have glorified and will glorify it again." And he's about to be glorified in all the earth when he comes back and makes it all changed for us for all of eternity. And let's glorify him in our hearts until then. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.